Today, as I told you earlier, is the first Sunday of Advent, the first day of Advent. I'm going to be writing daily devotions for Advent on the weekdays of Advent, Monday through Friday each week. They're going to be posted on our church Facebook page. And yes, well, this has two purposes. Number one, I hope you'll be blessed and fed on God's word by reading these devotions. But I have an ulterior motive to get you on Facebook and to get you connected with our Facebook page. It's a great way to communicate and to get out word of things going on in the life of the church. So I would really encourage you to do that. If you do, as I've told you before, if you don't know how, I'm sure there's a 10-year-old in your extended family that can help you with that. Our text this morning, and by the way, for the season of Advent, I'm preaching the texts of what's called the Common Lectionary. Lots of different denominations and churches follow these series of readings. And today, the first Sunday of Advent, is in the church calendar, this is like New Year's Day. This is the first Sunday of the church year. And it's a three-year cycle. We are in year C. And so all of the texts that I'm going to be preaching on through the rest of the season of Advent are from the Common Lectionary and the Gospel Lessons. So this is Jesus teaching about his second coming, his second advent. And this is in Luke chapter 21, and I'm going to begin with verse 25. Hear the word of God. Jesus said, "There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We live in the time in between the first advent of Jesus and the second advent of Jesus. And we're a whole lot more comfortable with the first one than we are with the second one, aren't we? Christmas, nobody was ever frightened by Christmas. Christmas is about a baby, and Christmas is fun. You know, we put up the little manger scene We put up the wreath. We put up the Christmas tree. We have all of our traditions. And it's a time we really look forward to. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay doesn't scare anybody. But the second coming of Jesus, that's something else, isn't it? I know I've told you before about my own experience of this, but I'm going to tell you again, I can't be stopped. I grew up going to Sunday school. I grew up in a Christian family for which I'm very thankful, and in a great Sunday school in the little Presbyterian church in Easton, California. And somehow I got all the way to junior high. I got all the way to the eighth grade, and they had never in Sunday school brought up the fact that Christ is coming back. Well, the year was 1970. And some of you may remember that's the year that Hal Lindsey published a little book called The Late Great Planet Earth. And our youth group leaders read that little book. And they came to eighth grade youth group, our junior high youth group, one night, all excited. They had just read that book. And they told us, they basically presented the content of the book. They said, all of the prophecies about the return of Jesus are being fulfilled right now in our lifetime. Christ is coming back. And there's going to be warfare, and there's going to be earthquakes, and there's going to be epidemics of disease, and there's going to be famine. And then there's going to be a rapture. And Christians are going to be lifted out of this world, and you don't want to be left behind because the suffering is going to be greater than anything endured in the history of the world. And then Christ is going to come back. He's going to be riding on a war horse. He's going to be wearing a robe dipped in blood. Isn't this wonderful? And the only response from all of us junior high kids was a stunned silence. And I didn't say anything, but I was thinking, no, this is not wonderful. This is scary. Well, today, I'm less frightened at the thought of his coming, but I'm still uneasy about it. And here's why. The fact that Jesus is coming again means that this world is coming to a close. You might say this world is on a clock, and the clock is running out. It's sort of like, and I don't know why this image comes to me, but it's sort of like a football game. A football game is played within four precisely timed quarters, right? That's part of what makes football interesting. If it could just go on and on indefinitely, the game would lose, the plays would lose their significance. But because it's within the boundaries of that time, and the illusion of a football game is that only the moments at the close of the game matter. Right? Especially a tight game like last night. The illusion is that those moments have more significance. But you know what? You think about it, that's not true. All of the minutes of the whole game are given their meaning by the fact that the clock is going to run out. And you know where I'm going with this. Jesus is going to draw history to a close. That means every moment of our lives has significance. Every moment in this world has significance. Jesus said, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. You see, Jesus is not confined. Our Savior is alive. He's the living Lord. He's not held captive in the past. He's at work in the world right now, and he's coming again to bring history to a close. He's going to come in power to judge and to save. And I quoted it earlier. C.S. Lewis said that when he comes again, he will be God without disguise, as he was. He came the first time disguised as a common Jewish carpenter. When he comes again, he'll be God without disguise. And every eye will see him and recognize him. Lewis went on. He said, when Christ comes again, he will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. Now, when I was 14 years old in 1970, I thought that was pretty scary. I don't think that way now. I look on it now with great hope, but it still makes me uneasy, and here's why. It means the clock is running out. And that really bugs me because I like to live by the illusion. Maybe you do too. I like to live by the illusion that there's always plenty of time. I don't know about you, but I've got plenty of time to lose weight and exercise more. I've always got plenty of time for that. I've got plenty of time to get my financial house in order. I've got plenty of time to get serious about prayer and Bible study and seeking the Lord in my life. And that can always wait, right? I've got plenty of time to repent of a sin that's been clinging to my life like a barnacle. I've got plenty of time to ask forgiveness from somebody that I've wronged. I've got plenty of time to be reconciled with that family member that I've been estranged from. I've got plenty of time to tell somebody about Jesus. I've got all the time in the world to simplify my life so that I could do more to help the poor. Well, I got plenty of time. Do you? The reason we're uneasy about the second coming of our Lord is it means that all of that is an illusion. The clock is running, and the clock is running out. And that means there are things that I need to decide today, not tomorrow. There are things that the Lord is calling me to decide today. By the way, the word decide has a very interesting etymology. It comes from a Latin root meaning to cut off, to sever. But we don't like that. We much prefer to... We don't like making decisions. We would much rather delay. Well, let's assign it to a committee. By the way, you know the definition of a committee. It is a group formed for the purpose of postponing decisions. There's plenty of time. Just wait, observe, be patient. But Jesus came into this world to challenge us with a decision. When Jesus started his public ministry, the first words out of his mouth, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. No, he said, let me back up. He said, the time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Believe the good news. In other words, turn toward God. Believe the good news. But many common sense people would rather decide not to decide. It's much easier to drift with the current, to let time go by, to imagine that there's always going to be plenty of time, there's always going to be more time. Why limit yourself? To make a decision is to cut off possibilities, right? Not today, maybe tomorrow. But there comes a moment when Jesus Christ interrupts your life and he's going to say, follow me. He's going to say, I love you and I died on the cross for you. Follow me. You know, the Gospels tell us that there was a man that Jesus spoke those words to. Jesus said, follow me. And the man said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Then I'll come. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. You come and follow me. Jesus also told a story about a man who thought he had all the time in the world. Remember, there was a farmer, a wealthy farmer, who brought in a great harvest, and it was abundant, and this wealthy man found himself even more wealthy. And remember what he said? He said, I know what I'll do. I will build bigger barns, and I will store up what I have gained. And that very night, God spoke to him and said, you fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. Then who will get all that you've stored up for yourself? Jesus said, look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. Look at the fig tree. Now, this parable of Jesus, to look at the fig tree, and when you see the leaves come out, you know that summer's near. This little parable is often interpreted that there are particular events in history which we are to look at and see those events as the leaves budding out and his coming soon. That's part of it. But that's only part of it, and I'm not even going to go into that. There's another meaning to this little parable that I think is often overlooked. And that is, when you see, and as I'm looking out at the snowy park right now without a leaf in sight, we all know that the day is going to come when the cold is going to thaw and retreat, and the leaves in spring are going to start to bud out again. And what we know at that moment is that summer is inevitable. It's coming and we can't stop it. Nothing can stop it. Jesus said, look at the fig tree and learn its lesson. The clock is running out and we can't stop it. It's running and he's going to come. Now that view is not very popular today. We like to think, the world likes to think that everything just goes on as it always has. And let me tell you, this view was not very popular. I don't think this view was very popular when Dr. Luke wrote his gospel. This was written, scholars tell us, between 40 and 50 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Luke's gospel is written down. And by that time, we can surmise that people had been living on tiptoe. Christians had been living on tiptoe for a long time because Christ had said he would return. But after 40 or 50 years go by, I'm sure that somebody said, you know, he hasn't come yet. And well, maybe this means we really have plenty of time. And we don't have to live in such expectancy. But I cannot overstate this. And by the way, now we experience that even more because it's been close to 2,000 years. But I cannot overstate this. Jesus taught that to live as if the clock will always run is to live as a fool. Jesus said that for all of us as individuals, you know there's a clock running on your own life. You already knew that. For all of us as individuals and for this world, the clock will run out. And he said, therefore, we are to live watchfully and on the alert. We're to stay awake. Stay awake. Well, and we would ask the question, stay awake for what? I don't think that he means we're just to live on tiptoe waiting for his second coming. Because if we were to do that, we would squander our moments here, wouldn't we? I think what he means is we're to keep our eyes open to him and what he's doing in the world and what he's doing in our lives, and to live for him as if there was 30 seconds left on the clock, because we don't know. We're to trust him and follow him and pray that when that day comes, we will be able to stand before the Son of Man. The day will come. The final word will be spoken. Jesus Christ will get the last word. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. The clock is running, and it's running out. Will Willimon is one of my favorite preachers, and he told a story, and I've shared this with you before, but I want to share it again. Will Willimon is a preacher and a Methodist bishop in the South. And I'll just read you this in his words. He says, when I was serving a little church in rural Georgia, one of my members' relatives died, and my wife and I went to the funeral to show support for the family. It was held in a small, hot, crowded, independent country church. They wheeled in the coffin, and the preacher began to preach. He shouted and fumed and flailed his arms. It's too late for Joe, he yelled. He might have wanted to do this or that with his life, but it's too late for him now. He's dead. It's all over for him. He might have wanted to straighten his life out, but he can't now. It's over. And Willimon says, I was sitting there thinking, what a comfort this must be to his family. But it isn't too late for you, the preacher went on. People drop dead every day. So why wait? Why put off? You've heard Christ's call. You've heard Jesus' call on your life. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the moment to decide. Now is the time to make your life count for something. Now is the time to open your heart to Jesus Christ and walk with him and live for him. And Willimon said, it was the worst thing I had ever heard. I asked afterward, he said, we're on the way home. I asked my wife, can you imagine a preacher doing that kind of thing to a grieving family? I've never heard anything so manipulative, so cheap and inappropriate. I would never preach a sermon like that. And then he said, my wife agreed with me that it was tacky and manipulative and callous. And of course, she added, the worst part of it all is that every word was true. Is Jesus Christ on your list for someday? Are you imagining that the clock is going to go on and on and on and on? It won't, brothers and sisters. Our Christ, our Savior, who has come, will come again. Open your heart and decide for him now. Amen? Let's bow together. Lord Jesus, we pray, along with the church throughout the ages, we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In the dark night of this hurting and broken world, we thank you that you have come. You have changed everything by your cross and your empty tomb. You've given us a hope that nothing in this world can take away. But we thank you, Lord, that one day you will return in power and glory, and every evil will be defeated and put down. You will gather your people to yourself, and we will spend eternity with you. Give us grace until that day, Lord, to live in the knowledge that you hold history in your hands. You hold us in your hand. May we have the grace to respond and say, yes, Lord, I belong to you. Use me in the service of your kingdom. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.